Thy truth is brought to us in and through thy word, and so we pray that by thy help, the help of thy spirit, our minds may be receptive to thy precious word for us both corporately and personally, for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you again for the welcome, and can I say what a special delight it is to come and join you on a day like today, to come with people who have exactly the same belief and practice as we have ourselves. There's nothing more than a gallon or two of petrol that would separate us. So thank you for the welcome. And I'd like to bring to you the fifth chapter of Luke's Gospel, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses. This is about the harvest of the sea, something inland in the middle of the country we easily forget, but the Lord is the harvest of the sea as well as the harvest of the land, as we shall see. So it's Luke chapter 5 and beginning at the first verse. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishers which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now I wonder what your view is, what your opinion is of the Lord Jesus Christ. What sort of person was he? What sort of character? Well, you know, we know what kind of person Jesus is by the record of his life and his ministry. Whatever he did was just amazing, absolutely perfect. And whatever he did was for the benefit of the human race and for human beings in particular. The miracle that we have here is not just to show Jesus' power over the fish, but to deal with the souls of men, the soul of Peter and the other three disciples who were there with him at the same time. We know about him from his teaching and through the things that he did. And this miracle, of course, as we see, took place at what Luke calls the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And the land in which Jesus lived for the whole of his life and ministry, apart from a short spell as a child in Egypt, was by no mean accident. But the Lord of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, touched this earth at one particular place, in one particular land, and nowhere else. He never went on great tours to other countries, which he could have done. It was in one particular place. The perfect plan of the Father from before the foundation of the world was for his Son to come to earth and to this particular land, the land promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. A beautiful land, a very precious land, a very particular land. And we're told a land flowing with milk and honey. He could well also have said a land, as far as Galilee is concerned, flowing with fish as well. But that might have reminded the people of one of the plagues of Egypt. And this is the promised land, the land of promise. And from the time that the people came out of Egypt and went through the 40 years through the wilderness, they came into this land which was theirs, a beautiful land, a land of promise. And from the time of Joshua, the time that they entered the land, it was the accepted law that fishing in this lake was free to all. The only requirement was that no nets were fixed. And this beautiful land of Galilee, not much bigger than an English county, surrounded, of course, the lake that bears its name. Mountains around, beautiful, up to 3,000 feet or so above sea level. And this lake, the surface of which was nearly 700 feet below sea level. A lake fed by the River Jordan and drained by the same river, giving great sustenance to the fish life. The waters coming in were full of oxygen from the mountains and bringing nutrient and food, and the fish there bred very rapidly because the waters were always warm, and this lake therefore provided a great number of industries in the time of Jesus and the time of the New Testament around the shores of the lake. There was all kinds of means of transport to transport from one place to another, mainly animals bearing loads. There were tanneries, there was potteries, there was shipbuilding, and chiefly the trade of fishing, together with little factories for the pickling of fish in sour wine, vinegar, and the drying and salting of fish. And they were sent from there in casks all over the Roman world at that time. So the land of Galilee was known famously throughout the Roman Empire long before it was known as the place where Jesus taught. The tribes of the northern kingdom who occupied that land were the tribes of Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. And this was, as I say, no afterthought. We read of this in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13. Matthew 4:13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which of course Jesus made his hometown for the Galilean ministry period, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." You might remember that that is a part of one of the Christmas time readings from Isaiah 9. And so this is the place where Jesus had the most part of his ministry, with only short visits to Jerusalem itself. And from these people, Jesus was to call his disciples. The Talmud says about these people, "The Galileans were more anxious for honour than money. The contrary was true of Judea." For these people were a bit of a mixture. There were Jews and Gentiles, Samaritans and Canaanites, all living together under a rather unwelcome Roman rule. They were generally despised by the hard-hearted, but politically and supposedly theologically correct scribes and rabbis and Pharisees and Sadducees in Jerusalem. Apart from a few zealots and brigands among them, and Luke chapter 13 tells us just a little bit about the suspicion that the Romans had of these people, and justifiably too. Luke 13 verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate, of course, was always suspicious, and not without reason, of the Galileans, and he eventually lost his job for overreaction to such. But here they were, this self-made, independent company of people, and especially fishermen. They could have, they were, as it were, self-employed. They could be hired by more prosperous fishermen, and Zebedee, the father of James and John, was obviously had a prosperous business. He had boats. He was able to hire workers in those boats. He had a house in Jerusalem, and there was a great fish trade, of course, between Galilee and Jerusalem. At the northern gate of the old city of Jerusalem was called the Fish Gate. Fish came in from Galilee that way. So these men, whom Jesus called, they were among many honest, straightforward, earnest, impulsive, passionate men. Independent. Real men. Not the frauds that were in and around Jerusalem. Men normally without any chip on their shoulder. And the one who betrayed Jesus was not a Galilean. But Jesus called the first four, Peter and Andrew, James and John, two pairs of brothers, among, and they were to be the first disciples and among the nucleus of the apostolic band. These were men who were chosen by the Lord to do his work. And that business of fishing was a secure business. And they could fish, they were allowed to fish in any way. They were allowed to fish with hook and line. They were allowed to fish with a casting net or a drift net, which was obviously used on the occasion of this miracle. Hard-working, self-made, independent, self-employed men. And these were the men who were called to be among his disciples. And here they were, about their business, and catching fish might be hard. Time to fish was at night, because fish can't see the nets. And catch fish, and they would be quite successful. And the fish they would catch were anything from tiny little sardines that were used in those days and still are today, to great fish, 3 or 4 feet long. Same species, because fish keep growing if they've got the conditions right. And these four had already been called by the Lord Jesus. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's before this account. So they've already regarded themselves, and he regarded them, as his disciples. But here they are, still fishing. And that may be a puzzle to us. They were committed as disciples of Jesus, but they hadn't yet been, as it were, commissioned to leave their nets and to leave their homes. They regarded, you know, themselves in this sort of part-time characteristic. They were his disciples, but they were carrying on in their homes and with their business. And during this period, Jesus had made a visit to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he hadn't taken them with him, in Jerusalem he had taught in the temple, and he had also healed a man at the pool of Bethesda who couldn't get into the water quick enough. And because he did this on the Sabbath day, the Jews were up in arms, and he clearly defended himself. They determined to slay him. You just read this a little bit in John chapter 5, for instance, in verse 14. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him, that's the man who was healed, in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Only John tells us of that incident, because John's Gospel concentrates more on Jerusalem than Galilee, though he's obviously fully aware of both situations. So at this point, Jesus is already under sentence of death. This very early point in his ministry, they were ready to do away with him. And he had already said in Matthew 4:19, I will make you fishers of men. But they have not yet been, as it were, commissioned. They have not yet been made fishers of men. And our Lord had already made Capernaum his base, and he'd already healed many there and performed many miracles, so that when Jesus came back from Jerusalem via the Samaritan village of Sychar and his wonderful ministry to that woman by the well, the news came, he was back. And so we read in verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. They heard that Jesus is back, and they're keen to get there and hear his teaching and his preaching. To hear the word of God, to hear him preach of a kingdom yet to come, the need of men to be redeemed from the bondage of sin and this world, and that there was a way of forgiveness and newness of life. And he was calling men out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And they were keen to hear that. And he was by the lake. And there was such a crowd, as it were, you can imagine. From a practical point of view, he was in danger of being pushed in the lake and people wouldn't be able to see and hear. But by the lake, there were two ships standing by. The fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. They'd been fishing all night and taken nothing, but the nets were dirty. There was weed and stones and perhaps a few breaks in them. It's part of a fisherman's job to wash and prepare the nets. These men are at home with their work. They were familiar with it, just as there are around our coast today. Many fishermen in almost every part, still fishing and catching wonderful fish for us to enjoy our fish and chips and other things from their labours, and we thank God for that. And they were washing their nets, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon Peter's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Here's Peter out of the ship on the shore washing his nets, just carrying on and hearing Jesus at the same time. He could do two things at once, and he was thinking, oh, that's, I'm his disciple, he's my Lord, and I'm carrying on with my fishing. And Jesus gets into the boat and says, now thrust out a little from the land. No doubt they let down a weight to secure the boat so it wouldn't float away too far. And Jesus sat in the boat teaching. And there is Peter in the boat, sitting there listening to him. This is my Lord, I'm his disciple. He's speaking things that are true. With great pride, he's using my boat as a pulpit. I'm glad for him to have my boat. Isn't it marvellous? We can work together. I'm a fisherman, he was a carpenter, he's a preacher, I'm his disciple. And so a second sermon comes that day, one on the land and one in the boat. And when the sermon was over, because Jesus didn't go on talking forever and ever, there was a limit to his teaching, didn't give the people more than they could bear. So he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Now launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now Simon Peter, who knew fish and fishing, done it all his life, answering said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter. You don't know about fish. We've been fishing all night and usually we've taken nothing at all. It's ridiculous. But because you've said it, I'll do it. You're the boss. I'm your disciple. I'll do it. Probably in his mind to prove that he was right. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. They just dropped the net overboard, pull it in, and it enclosed such a great multitude of fishes that their nets broke. Obviously it didn't break in two, otherwise the fish would have gone, but they could hear the snapping of the net as it couldn't bear the weight as they began to pull it in. Fishermen, they don't shout. Fish can hear. They beckon to their partners in the other ship to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the ships so that they began to sink. So many fish, both ships, and these are sturdy little boats, and one has been recovered, I think, and is being preserved from this sort of period. Sturdy, effective boats, able to hold a good load. And both of them were filled with this great harvest that the Lord had directed the fish, as it were. He controlled all things, every movement, into the place where he required them to be, into Peter's net. And there they all were. Not a sign of a fish during the whole night. And during the day, which is not the best time for fishing, the net is full. And Peter feels himself, as the expert fisherman, in touch with the Almighty God, with the Lord, the Master of all things. And when sinfulness meets holiness, it is uncomfortable. And Peter felt very uncomfortable. He says, I can't take this. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Have we ever felt like that? I hope we have, at least to some extent, that we're not worthy to be in the presence of God. And when the presence of God comes to us and we feel it, we want to run away. But he makes us stay and draws us closer and says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. I'm here to help. I'm here to heal. And that's what he says. Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. He wants to say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. There's a public confession, not only to Jesus, but to all around. I am a sinful man. Not the boss of this fishing business. I am a sinful man, O Lord. He falls at Jesus' knees, because Jesus is sitting. Doesn't fall at his feet, because he's sitting from the preaching position. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished. And not only was Peter astonished. See, Peter is not the only one being dealt with. Peter's just the front man, as it were. The one who says what he feels. The others are not far behind. He was astonished, and all that were with him. That's Peter, and Andrew, James and John, if not others, at the draught of fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, thou shalt catch men. Singular, thou shalt catch men. In other words, I'm going to take you from your fishing, where you have learned the lesson that I have power to control the fish of the sea, and I have power to control the souls of men. I'm going to send you out as fishermen, and the responsibility for the catch will not be yours. You're called to faithfulness. You're called to cast out the gospel net as wide as you like. And I will draw in the fish. I will draw in the souls of men according to my pleasure, according to my will. Fear not. Don't be afraid. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? It fills us with fear that we can be instruments, though minor ones, in the salvation of souls, to make a difference and to be a tool in making the difference between the eternity of hell and the glorious eternity of heaven for just one soul. It fills us with fear, but we're not to fear. We're to trust in the Lord. We need not think from this that catch of fish was overdone and overdramatic and overexuberant. All those fish would have been used. Nothing would have been wasted by the families, the poor, and go to the pickling and drying sheds that were not far away from this place. Everything would be used so that when they had brought their ships to land and the fish were dispersed, they forsook all and followed him. Now they were commissioned. They're prepared to leave everything. They've been living in their homes, carrying on with their business. But now they leave their homes. Their homes may not have been palaces. They have been little hovels. But that's home, isn't it? It's a precious place where we sleep and where we live. Though it may not be very grand, it's beautiful to us and very important. They left all. They left their homes, left everything, their business, and followed him. A true commitment. Peter was not only prepared now for Jesus to use his boat, he was prepared to give everything that he had to the Lord Jesus. And that is our calling, isn't it? To be fishers of men, to lay the nets carefully and skillfully. The net's just not thrown over anyhow. Make sure it's a clean net. A net without any holes. Attractive to men. We're not hunters, we're fishers. We don't go chasing the prey to kill them and shoot them. We draw them into the net to bring them out alive. And that's the nets of the gospel that we're given by the Lord. It's not our net. It's a net that is set for us, and we're to use it. And a most wonderful net that is able to catch every soul that the Lord purposes. None slip through. Many are called, few chosen, according to the Lord's benefit and blessing. So this is a most remarkable miracle, the harvest of the sea. And what we pray for is the harvest of men, and that the Lord, as we've already done this evening, that we pray that he will call out labourers into his harvest. That's what we pray for, and that's the work that we are called to do. So let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for thy amazing power and glory over all creatures, great and small. And we thank thee that this miracle demonstrates to us thy power equally over the souls of men. Henceforth, thou shalt catch men. And we thank thee that that work is still going on until the day of thy glorious return at the end of this world. And we pray that thou be pleased to use us as thy servants in this marvellous, wonderful, eternal work, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.